From the very moment that Jesus appeared in Matthew chapter 1, darkness's hour was over. From the moment that the angels declared that Jesus was to be born, when the wise men arrived and they worshiped that little baby, it was understood. People knew something was different. Something had changed. In John chapter 1, when John declared that statement, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," he helped us recognize and understand that the appearance of that Word, the appearance of Jesus in flesh, would change everything. In John chapter 1, verse 29, when John the Baptist saw Jesus approaching, John declared, "Behold the Lamb of God, the one who came to take away the sins of the world." That's what Jesus came to do. And so we understand, we know, we see that from the moment that Jesus arrived on the scene, everything was different and everything was going to change. The power of God was being displayed through man. 100% man, 100% God, that Jesus arrived to change our lives and to change our eternity. And so we gather together on Easter to have that opportunity to reflect and to celebrate. Now, let's be honest, while Easter Sunday is special, it really is not any more special than any other day of the year. Because what we declare today, we also should declare tomorrow. And what we declare today is something that in the middle of June we should declare. That we, in all of our goings and our comings and every of our statements and everything that we do, that we're always declaring that Jesus is alive. And so for us to fully understand, to fully grasp the idea of what that moment was all about, let's go to Matthew chapter 28. As we take a look back to that first Easter morning, now we know that coming up to that moment, it had been a difficult couple of days. We've already underscored that truth here this morning, that on that Friday when Jesus died on the cross, the people, they gathered together, his disciples and followers, and they watched, some from a distance, as Jesus was hung on that cross. And you can sense that in that moment, that every bit of hope and every bit of joy and every bit of promise that they had been walking in for 3 years as they followed Jesus slowly began to dissipate. It slowly began to move away from all that they had been clinging to, because they watched this Jesus. They watched him die. And in their humanity, while they certainly had heard Jesus say over and over again he would rise again, let's be honest, if you and I would have been there, we probably would have sat back and doubted what was to come. We probably in our humanity would think, well, yeah, we know we heard him say it, but come on. We just watched him die. And so let's go to Matthew chapter 28. As we follow up that Friday, as we follow up that silent Saturday, and we arrive on that Sunday morning, it says in verse 8, "Now after the Sabbath," that was Saturday, "as the first day of the week," Sunday, "began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow, and the guards, they shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Now come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.'" Now obviously, Friday was a difficult day. Saturday was a quiet day. The disciples and all the followers of Jesus during that 48-hour period, they all had kind of cloistered away in a private place, hiding away because they were fearful, scared of what might be. And on that Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they arrived at the tomb. The scriptures tell us they came there for a purpose, and we'll talk about that in a few moments. They came, and when they came, everything changed. But even in that moment, even when everything had changed that we just read from Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 8, on that first Easter morning, there were a couple of attributes that were clearly at play as they arrived at the tomb. The first one was chaos. Chaos ensued when Mary and the other Mary arrived at the tomb. They were coming expecting to find a tomb. They were coming, hoping to find and expect. They were coming to see a stone that had been rolled in front of the entrance to that tomb. In fact, other passages of scripture say that they talked among themselves, who will roll away the stone? And so they arrived there that day. And when they arrived, man, chaos was everywhere. When they arrived in that moment, they saw something that they certainly did not expect. It tells us in verse 2, it says that there was a great earthquake. Now, they had experienced an earthquake 2 days earlier. You remember in the scripture when Jesus died that there was an earthquake that shook the temple and split the veil to the Holy of Holies in two. And so we know that they had just experienced a massive earthquake just a couple of days earlier. And now here on Sunday morning, in the midst of this chaos, an earthquake comes. The second part of that verse says that an angel of the Lord descended. And he came, rolled that stone away, and there, sitting on that stone. In other words, he kind of sat there kind of like as a statement. Kind of like, hey, look what's happened here. He was kind of owning the moment. He was kind of taking power, taking, you know, status there in that day to say, hey, listen, I know you intended to kill him. I know you intended for this to be final, but hey, we've got something bigger at play here. And so the chaos that was there was something that certainly Mary didn't expect. As they walked up there, they saw not only chaos, they saw fear. Look what it says in verse 4. It says, and the guards shook for fear, and they became like dead men. Now these guards that had been posted there at the tomb that day, their job was to make sure no one came and tried to steal the body. The Jewish leaders were worried that the disciples might come and try to steal the body to fool everybody, to try to change the narrative so everyone would think that this Jesus was more than just a man that had been put to death a couple of days earlier. And so they put these guards there. And these guards, these were not like small little guys, right? We've seen the Roman soldiers that have been displayed in movies all, you know, throughout history, right? I mean, these guys, these were big, burly men. These were massive guys. These are like, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger and Dwayne The Rock Johnson and John Cena. They're all there together. And they're sitting there by the stone, and they're sitting there with their muscles bulging, daring anyone to approach them, daring anyone to come close to them, basically saying, like, you get close to me and I'm going to take you out, man. And you can just imagine that now when that angel appeared, one simple little angel who showed up, and those big, huge soldiers, they immediately fell to the ground in fear and they fainted. And so when Mary arrived there, what she saw were not soldiers guarding the tomb. The soldiers were laid out flat on the ground, and she sees one angel. The passage talks about that angel and who he was and the light that emanated from him must have been amazing, but even they were in fear. Not a lot different than what we experience every day. APM Research Lab did a study back in 2022, towards the end of 2022, and said that 85% of all Americans are either extremely worried or very, very worried about everything in life. That's what Mary and Mary experienced when they showed up at the tomb that day. The guards, they were afraid, they fainted. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, man, they were fearful too. We know that's true because the passage tells us the angel said, hey, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid, verse 5 tells us. And so chaos, and there's fear. And obviously when they're seeing all of these things, these images that are playing through their minds and they're wondering what in the world's going on, obviously it leads from their chaos and their fear into uncertainty. Like, what's going to happen next? You can imagine what they must have been thinking. They're sitting there back still not knowing that Jesus has risen from the grave, still not knowing exactly what has taken place here. And man, they were just not sure. What's going to happen now? And we know that's the case because they arrived that day with an expectation. In fact, if you turn back a page to Matthew chapter 27, we see the expectation with why they came. They came because what they had experienced a couple of days earlier in verses 45, it says, now from the sixth hour, that's noon, until the ninth hour, 3 p.m., there was darkness all over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who stood there, when they heard that, they said, this man is calling for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, he filled it with wine, and he put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. But the rest said, let him be, let him alone, let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Other passages tell us that he declared the statement, "It is finished." You see, the expectation that they had when Mary and the other Mary went to the tomb that day, they were expecting to find a dead man. They were expecting to see what they had experienced just a couple of days earlier. In other words, what they came with was hopelessness. They came with hopelessness because they know that darkness that had pervaded on Friday, that darkness that led to those words, "It is finished," that had driven them into hiding for the last 48 hours. They came that day experiencing the loss of a friend, the loss of someone that they cared deeply for. They had heard Jesus utter those words that we read a moment ago from verse 46, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Can you imagine what they must have been thinking? Can you imagine what they must have been thinking when this man that they had followed for 3 years, this man that they had seen raise the dead and heal the sick, that they had seen him give sight to the blind and put hearing back into the deaf, that they had heard all of the things that Jesus had to say, the miracles that were overwhelming, that people literally followed him everywhere that he went, and they were amazed at all that he had done. And now they're hearing that man who has declared that he is the Son of God and he's doing this through the power of God. And now they're saying, "God, why have you turned your back on me?" They heard this man, Jesus, say, "God, why have you left me? God, why have you walked away?" In other words, they're kind of echoing like what many of us would say in difficult times of life and do say, "God, why? God, why have you turned your back on me? God, why haven't you healed? God, why haven't you answered my prayer? God, why haven't you delivered me? God, why haven't you brought me through this situation?" You see, they had come to that moment in hopelessness and loss because the man that they had followed at this moment in time, what they had believed is that man himself had stopped trusting in the power of God. My God, why have you forsaken me? So you can see and you can understand that first Easter morning wasn't a celebration like this. That first Easter morning wasn't a moment when people came with expectation. They didn't come wanting to sing together. They didn't come wanting to worship together. They didn't come buying their best clothing. Mary didn't go out and buy a new dress to show up for that first Easter morning. They came in sackcloth and ashes. They came in pain. They came in sorrow. They came in suffering because they had heard what Jesus had said in his death. And so what they had allowed themselves to get to was the resignation. Not quitting a job, but yet they had resigned themselves to the fact that Jesus was dead. We know that to be true because when you go back to chapter 28, verse 5, the angel looked at them and he uttered these words, "I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." The way maybe we would say it is, "Hey, I know you're looking for a dead man. I know you've come to the graveyard today looking for a dead man." You see, they had resigned themselves to the fact that he was gone. In fact, Luke chapter 24, it tells us on the first day of the week, that Sunday, that very early in the morning, that Mary and the other Mary, they came to the tomb bringing the spices. In other words, the reason they were there that day was not to see if he had risen from the grave. They didn't come that day expecting a miracle. They didn't come that day expecting to see Arnold Schwarzenegger and The Rock Johnson laid out on the ground. They didn't expect to see the angel sitting on that stone in victory. No, what they came is expecting to see a dead man, and they were going to do as they had done probably many times before for loved ones. They came to anoint the body with spices, because they knew that body was going to be in that tomb for a very, very long time. In Luke chapter 24, verse 11, it tells us in that passage that even when Mary and the other Mary, they went back to the disciples to declare what the angel had said, that Jesus is risen. It tells us in that verse, in verse 11, it says, "And their words seemed to them," it seemed to the disciples, "like idle tales, and they did not believe them." The disciples, you think about it, they went back to this room and there's Peter and there's James and John and all the other 11 who had gathered there hiding for fear of their own lives, in crying and tears and grief because their leader had died. And yet when Mary Magdalene came, who had already encountered the risen Lord, came with good news that Jesus is alive, you know what they said? That they literally looked at their statements, they heard their statements, and the Greek word there is the Greek word leros, which the idle tales, which means this, it was nonsense to them. When they heard what Mary had to say, even though they themselves on three different occasions recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, three different occasions where Jesus said that the Son of Man must suffer, and then after he suffers that he will die, and I will rise again. They'd heard him say that over and over again. They had heard him say, and referring to himself in the same correlation connecting back to Jonah in the Old Testament, that just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, I too will be in the ground for 3 days and I will rise again. They'd heard him say it, but yet when Mary Magdalene came to confirm it, they looked at it as nonsense. Like there's no way this can be true. This is crazy talk. It's not real. Remember, this is Peter and James and John and the others. It's nonsense. And in fact, it goes on to say, after it says that it sounded like, it seemed like idle talk, and it says that after that in verse 11, and they did not believe them. That's the Greek word there, the believe them there, is the Greek word apisteo, which literally means they refuse to believe. Not just like, man, I'm doubting it. I'm not quite sure. Like, I don't know. I don't, you know, let's talk about this. No. They refused to believe that Jesus had risen from the grave. This nonsense that Mary Magdalene showed up and shared with them. We've encountered Jesus. He's alive. He is not in the grave. He is risen just as he said. And they refused to believe. And through all of that chaos of that Sunday morning, what ultimately prevailed was the promise. And the promise is found as we read in Matthew chapter 28, verses 6 and 7, where it says these words, the angel said, he is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. That last statement, behold, I have told you, was a declaration. The angel said, listen, this I have said, Jesus is alive. He has risen. The first resurrection sermon that was ever preached was preached by that angel that day. He is risen. He is not here. So what took place in the following hours, as the disciples began having the opportunity of witnessing, of seeing this risen Lord, as they had the opportunity of changing the narrative from nonsense to the blessed hope of Jesus rising from the grave, as they had the opportunity of seeing him and speaking with him and hearing him, as even Thomas in the days to come had the opportunity of placing his fingers into the holes in Jesus' wrists and his feet, as they had the opportunity of looking at his side where it has been pierced by the spear. And now what had been nonsense, what had been disbelief, what they had looked at as there's no way this could be true, now they were willing to give their own lives to preach this message. History will tell us that the great evidences for the resurrection are many. You go back and look in Scripture and you think about now that Jesus died on that Friday. In Jerusalem, people had witnessed this Jesus die. And yet now here, not many weeks later, after Jesus rose from the grave, after the disciples had the opportunity of spending time with Jesus, after they had encountered the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised, after they had experienced what Jesus told them to do in Acts chapter 1, go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples of all the nations, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, that you will be my witnesses, as Acts chapter 1 says. It's interesting that the disciples, that they didn't go to Greece or go to Africa or Asia to begin preaching that message. You know what they did? They went right back into the city of Jerusalem. It's an interesting thought if you think about it. Because why would they go back to the very place where if it were not true, it could be proven so easily? Why would they go back to the place where all they had to do when people heard the disciples sharing this message that Jesus was alive, all the people would have to do is literally walk down the street to that garden tomb and go take a look. You see, they weren't afraid of what people might find if they went to the cemetery themselves. They weren't afraid of recognizing that people might check up on the story by going back and looking in. And in fact, in Acts chapter 2, it tells us that people were added to them daily. They were being saved. Why? Because the disciples were preaching the gospel. And don't fool yourself. Don't kid yourself in thinking that people didn't go back to that tomb to check it out. When the disciples were preaching that message in Jerusalem, I can just guarantee you, because probably every one of us would have. If we would have been sitting in that day in Jerusalem, if we had been there and heard the disciples say what they were saying, we probably would have said, hey, give me a minute. I'm going to go look and check it out for myself. You see, people did that, and that's why that passage said that thousands and thousands were getting saved in Jerusalem, in the place where it would have been easy to prove that Jesus was not alive. But why did that not happen? Why did people get saved? Here's why. Because it's true. All of history tells us, Josephus, Tacitus, others who have written historical books, not Christians, but have written these stories. They point back to the death of Jesus. They point back to what took place. The evidences are many. In fact, even Anthony Flew, one of the most well-known atheists of many years ago, he said these words, "The evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is better than from any other miracle in any other religion." This atheist went on to say these words, "It is outstandingly different in both quality and quantity." In other words, what did Anthony Flew say? He said this, "It's obvious Jesus rose from the dead." And yet here we are today in 2024 in a world which was not much different than it was in Jerusalem in those days following the crucifixion. Because today we live in a world where there is chaos. We live in a world today where there is fear. We live in a world today where there is loss. We live in a world today where there is uncertainty. We live in a world today where there is resignation. And while we might even come and sit in a room like this on an Easter morning because it's the thing to do, and we sit here and we hear the great music and we hear the word of God and we pray together and we hear what God has to say through his word and we hear the declaration that he is risen and that darkness, his hour is over. And even though we hear all of those things at the end of the day, we still resign ourselves to the facts. It's like, I just don't know. Doing exactly what the disciples did in the hours following the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's nonsense. I refuse to believe it. Maybe today that's what you are doing in your life. Maybe you're doing it in an outward way, like you have avoided this powerful message of the resurrection, that you have avoided what God's word says about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And maybe you have made the statement, like, there is no way that can be true, and I'm going to stay away from it. Maybe you're in that camp, or maybe you're in the camp that, like, yeah, it could be true. Yeah, it might be the thing. Yeah, there might be some truth in it, but, you know, I just don't know, man. Maybe one day, you know, maybe I'll get there one day. I don't know, but maybe not today. Well, here's what I will tell you. Regardless of what camp that you might be in, regardless of what thinking that you might subscribe to, regardless of what you might be adhering to in your own theology and doctrine each and every day, here's what I want you to know. That no matter what you do, and no matter what you say, and no matter what you think, and no matter what you read, and no matter what a president might say, today is the day that we mark the fact that Jesus is alive. He is not dead. He is risen, just as he said. And he did all of that, not so he could mark some great moment in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. It was not just for the people who were gathered together in hiding in the hours after his resurrection. He did not do it just simply for them. He did it for you. He did it for you. Because remember what John the Baptist said when he's sitting there at the Jordan River. When he looked out across the landscape and he saw a group of people walking towards him. And while they were still a ways off, And they might not even have been able to make out their faces. That he wasn't quite sure what group was coming. But one of them was different. One of that group, there was something different about him. And that the only words that could come from the lips of John that day are the words that come from mine on this day. Behold the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who came to take away yours. So the only thing we must ask ourselves is simply this. Do I believe? Let's pray together. God, today I know there are people in this room who have heard this message 1,000 times. They've heard it over and over. They have gotten to the point where they could probably recite it themselves. And yet, while they may have heard it many, many times, they've never truly embraced it. They've never truly come to the place in their own journeys, in their own lives, where they've simply said, yeah, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And I know that Jesus is the Son of God who came to take away my sin. And I know that he died and rose again. And I know that he's the only one that can save me today. God, I pray for that person, whether they're here or whether they are watching or whether they are listening to these words. I pray that in this moment, right now, right here, today, that they will make the declaration for their own souls and in their own hearts that today they will call Jesus Lord. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, I know there are people in this room today, and I know there are some watching today, there are some listening today. And maybe this is the first time you've heard a message like this, or maybe it's the 10,000th time you've heard a message like this, but yet even still, you're at a place in your own journey where you still have not come to that moment where you've said, yes, I believe that Jesus is alive. The scripture is very clear. Not a preacher saying it, but God's word saying it. That if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if we believe he died and rose again, if we call on the name of the Lord, if we turn from the sin of rejecting Christ and accept him and trust him and believe in him, that he is the only one who can save us, God's word says this, anyone who calls on his name will be saved. And so today, if you're here or watching or listening, and you know that's you, you've never done it, you've never come to that moment, I don't know who you are, but I know God knows who you are. And today, if that's you, in a moment, I'm going to lead a prayer. And as I lead this prayer, I just encourage you, challenge you, beg you, really, that you just pray this prayer along with me silently from your heart to his, asking him to do what only he can do. That's to save you for today and for all of eternity. So if you're here and you've never done that, would you just silently pray this prayer with me today? Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. Today, I believe Jesus is that Savior. I believe he died on the cross for my sin. And I believe he rose again 3 days later. So today, forgive me of my sin. Save me today through your Son, Jesus. I turn, I repent from the sin of rejecting you. And today I believe. And God, help me to live for you for the rest of my life as you give me power to do it. Thank you, God, for saving me. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, if you're here today and you prayed that prayer and you meant it with no one looking around, if you meant that prayer today, would you just slip your hand up wherever you are in the room just so I can see it and I can pray for you? Just wherever you are, see one here, see one there. Just slip your hand up wherever you are in this room, in the back. There's two in the back there, guys. Anyone else? Right here. Mike, right there. Anyone else? Just slip your hand up wherever you are. Right now, what we have, I've asked our team members here to just hand you a packet of information, a bag that has a lot of resources in it that can help you in this day and every day as you walk through this thing called life with Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And they just want to give it to you. We just want to bless you with it, just to share that with you. So you, as you begin this journey, that you recognize and understand you are not alone. God's word is here to encourage you. God's people, the church, we are here to encourage you. That we want to celebrate with you. We want to worship with you. We want to rejoice with you. We want to pray with and for you. Anyone else, just raise your hand wherever you are in the room. If no one has handed you one of those bags yet, just put your hand up a little higher, because maybe they're short and they can't see you, and I want to make sure we see you. Wherever you are, just put your hand up right now. Anyone else? Father, today I thank you for those who have just prayed that prayer. God, we rejoice in the decisions made. We rejoice in the souls saved. We rejoice in heaven getting bigger, not because of what Thomas wrote or this church has done, but because of what Jesus did. God, we thank you. And God, I pray that you would continue to strengthen and encourage each and every one of us in our faith. Lord, help us to live it out day by day. And that just as the disciples were willing to give their lives, and many did, to preach this message, God, I pray that we would preach it as well. To let this world that is full of chaos and uncertainty and loss and fear, to let them know that not only on this day, but on every day, Jesus is alive. And God, we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, we're going to conclude our time together and singing a song that we've already shared this morning. And I would encourage you, like, stay here, hang out here, just for the next couple of moments as we end our service today, so that we can leave here today celebrating and worshiping the fact that Jesus is alive. And for everyone here, when we leave in a few moments after this song is over, this team that you see, they're going to remain here. And there are team members around the back wall as well. And if you're here today and maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you want some more information, you want to maybe come down and just say, listen, I want to know more about Jesus. People like Ron here would love to have the opportunity of like sharing that with you and talking to you a little bit more about it. And I could do not leave this place today without making sure that things are right between you and God through his son, Jesus. And so today, it's a special day. It's a day we celebrate and we worship. When we leave, many of you are going to go next door to Bruner Hall for a time of communion on this Easter Sunday. We're going to go out into our community, a place that is full of darkness and full of loss and full of sorrow and full of pain. And I saw a statistic just yesterday that said that on this Easter 2024, that the expectation was 43% of Americans will show up in a church today. Some might sit back and say, man, that's awesome. I sit back and say, that's sad. Because what that tells me is there's 57% of Americans today that are just going about this day as if it is any other day. It is not. It is the day that we rejoice and celebrate the victory that is found in Christ, that he is alive and that he is risen and He is our living hope. The world might say Jesus is dead. The world might not care whether He is or not. But as for me and you and our house, we will serve the Lord. Can you sing it with us?
Oh, hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my as you go. Happy Easter, everybody.
We want to take this time to thank you for joining us here at Thomas Road Baptist Church for our Easter service, where we've celebrated the greatest gift that God has given mankind, the gift of His Son, Jesus, who died and who was buried and who rose again on that first Resurrection Sunday. And so today, if you've heard something that really resonates in your heart, or if you've made a decision today to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you just want to know a little bit more about this gift that God has given us, I would encourage you to email us at pastor@trbc.org, where we'd love to connect with you and help you begin this brand new walk and brand new journey with Christ in your life.